Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Good morning. Good morning. Amen. Good morning. If you would, just turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. I want to talk to you about atmospheres. And see, what happens is when we begin to worship Him, there is an exchange. There's an exchange of atmospheres. There's an atmosphere of the collection of all the things that have happened to you and the way you've managed to deal with it to this point. But see, there's an atmosphere of heaven, you know, is very different. And when we step into that atmosphere, we can allow the exchange. We can allow an exchange. So for 2 Corinthians 2 and 10, it says this, "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven anything, but I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." See, that's interesting, because he did it in the presence of Christ. He's not just forgiving just out of his soul, but he's releasing it in the presence of Christ. "But in order that no advantage be taken by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his schemes. Well, I believe Paul was speaking in faith here, but I don't know that we're always as unignorant of Satan's schemes as we should be. I believe I just want to use that as kind of a backdrop, because see, there's an atmosphere that happens that we operate in. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about on Mark 8. In Mark 8, why we see the blind man at Bethesda. And what happens with the blind man at Bethesda? See, Jesus comes and he takes him out of, it's Mark 8:22 if you want to look it up, but you don't have to go there right now. But Jesus comes and takes him out of the city in order to bring him and heal him. He takes him out of the city for a reason. Why? Because there's an atmosphere of unbelief in that city. There's an atmosphere that's not conducive to healing in that city. And that's what he wants to shift him from. He wants to shift him out of that place. And he says, when he's done and the man has received his sight, he says, now don't even go back into that village. Go home. Go home. But don't go back to the village. See, because there's something about that atmosphere that would have caused him to, not only because of the unbelief, it would have caused him to actually step back and maybe even regress. So there's something that God is recognizing, that Jesus was recognizing about this place. Because see, that was a place where so much of the word had been preached, and yet there were so few people who were actually receiving it and walking in it. So, there are good atmospheres and there are bad atmospheres. There are atmospheres of worship and holiness. There are atmospheres of salvation that can be found. There are atmospheres whereby joy and peace are just part of the atmosphere. But how many have ever gone to one of those Black Friday events? Okay? There's an atmosphere there. There's an atmosphere of greed and anger and anxiety. Okay? Because, see, there's an atmosphere there that is pervasive of that place. It doesn't have anything to do with you. If you walk up and you walk into it, it's real easy to get swept up into it. That's because there's an atmosphere that was already set. There's an atmosphere that's being carried by all those people who were there. But, you know, you can shift that atmosphere. You can shift the atmosphere. You can change it. You can begin to speak into it and release something new into it. Let's look at Acts 2 for just a second. I want to show you an atmosphere, the effect of the atmosphere, actually. Actually, we'll just look at verse 37. When the Holy Ghost came and he fell on the day of Pentecost, there was an atmosphere that was prepared. There was an atmospheric shift that happened. And out of that atmospheric shift that happened, there were some things that happened because the atmosphere for salvation occurred. This is verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now we'll just skip down to verse 43. "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe." That's an atmosphere. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Because there was an atmosphere. The Holy Spirit began to speak to the people, and because of that Holy Spirit being moved in the atmosphere created, now signs and wonders followed. But see, sometimes even very similar things can be done, and yet you don't have the same result. Flip over a couple pages to Acts 6, and we're going to go to verse 13. This is when the Pharisees are coming after Stephen. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And we know that Stephen began to speak, and he began to testify of all the things that God had done. He began to testify in many ways, in a very similar way that what was done in Acts 2. But there was a very different result. If you'll flip over to 7:51. He concludes his testimony with this. He said, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Why? What was going on? See, Stephen gets stoned for his effort, for his sharing of the gospel, for his saying almost the same things that Peter had said just a few days earlier. But he gets stoned. Why? Because there's an atmosphere of hatred. There's an atmosphere of deception. There's an atmosphere of religion. And so the people respond to that atmosphere because, see, Stephen, I mean, they're looking at him and they're looking at the face of an angel. Now, they're seeing the light of God on this man. They're seeing the presence of God in this man. It's not Stephen's fault. He's not carrying that atmosphere. They were. See, sometimes somebody else's atmosphere can affect you. Have you ever been in a room and somebody comes in a room and all of a sudden now you just feel strife? We've all done that. You know, when people come into the sozo room, and I don't care, I'm delighted to see when they come in and they're all stirred up. Because I know God's going to do something. Because He just took it out of my hands to do something. Okay? I mean, I've actually had people come in there and they were looking, and actually one guy did try to hit me. I was fast enough to not get hit, but the wall got hit, but I didn't get hit. But the deal is that when somebody comes in and they're stirred up, I know God is going to do something in that situation. But see, they carry with them an atmosphere. But guess what? You can change that atmosphere. When they're coming to me, I have every right to declare what this atmosphere will or won't be. There was one lady who came and she had such an atmosphere of confusion about her that by the time I was 10 minutes into this ministry time, I couldn't even get a whole sentence out. I mean, I was trying to speak a sentence and it was, wait a second, time out. Because she was carrying this atmosphere of confusion. So I just said, time out, we're going to pray. Now I just automatically pray every time before we even get started. This is why I pray every time before we get started. Because I don't want them setting my atmosphere. When you come in there, I'm going to set the atmosphere. I'm going to determine what's going to happen here by coming and appealing to the Holy Spirit to come and be in control of what was going on. Now then, I have nothing to worry about at that from that point forward. But what I had to do is I just had to stop and just pray. And as I began to pray, confusion lifted off of me. And as confusion lifted off of me, it began to lift off her. And we began to have a very productive session. But it had gotten to the point very, very quickly where, because she had set the atmosphere, where confusion had set in, I couldn't say anything. So there's something that happens in an atmosphere, and we get to be a part of it, sometimes whether we're aware of it or not. Have you ever walked into a store and, you know, you were feeling okay and everything was good, and you walk in the store and all of a sudden you just feel tired and depressed and anxiety and all that stuff? Well, you either need to change where you shop or you need to start preparing for the atmosphere. One of the ways to begin to do this is just do that. Just discern. Before you go anywhere, before you step into anywhere, discern where you are at so you know who you are. Because when you know who you are and what you're carrying, then you can go in and you can shift the atmosphere. When I worked at Shepherd's Guide, I would just sit in the truck before I went in. I would sit in the truck and I would just put the presence of God on. I would just begin to speak the word over my life and over myself, and I would begin to just meditate on his presence just for a few moments. It doesn't take long. And as I did, it would create an atmosphere around me that I could actually feel. And then as I walked in, I could see where my atmosphere was getting because I could see it by the responses of the people as I walked in. I will admit that there was one place that I pulled up out in front of that I just didn't bother because it's a church, and I pulled up out in front of it and I could hear them yelling and screaming all the way in the parking lot with my windows closed. And I was like, I'm not even going to try this. But you have the ability to shift that atmosphere. When you become aware of who you are, then you're aware of what is going on around you. And you're aware, you know, even in churches, things are not always the way they're supposed to be. I mean, in that job, I've visited like 3,500 churches or more in the city of Houston. But there are churches you can walk up to and you can feel an atmosphere of lust, of perversion. And we'd like to say it doesn't happen. We'd like to say this is not true. Tell us it's not so. Unfortunately, it is. Know the atmosphere where you're at. Know the atmosphere where you're going. It doesn't matter what it purports to be on the outside, what is actually going on in the spirit. Because, see, it's in the spirit that those things are set, where the atmosphere comes from. There are lots of things that want to set an atmosphere in your life. Gossip, slander, envy, strife, anger, hatred. All those want to set an atmosphere. Grief, disappointment. Those want to set an atmosphere. We need to recognize the atmospheres that are around us and the atmospheres that are being set that aren't ours. See, part of the problem is recognizing an atmosphere. If something's familiar to you, if something's a very familiar spirit, so to speak, to you, then that atmosphere is very easy for you to come into agreement with. I was so used to anger that when anger showed up around me, I could just jump in that atmosphere and just be all warm and cozy because it's the atmosphere I'm used to. Some of you looking at me like, Pastor Chuck, I'm just telling you the truth. All right? But I had to begin to recognize when the atmosphere is not me. Not that I'm not capable of being mad, but I had to recognize, you know, most of the time that I'm encountering this, that atmosphere doesn't have anything to do with me. That's not who I am anymore. Just because it was familiar doesn't mean it has to do with you. When you begin to recognize that it's not you anymore, when you begin to recognize that this atmosphere, no matter, I don't know where it came from. Sometimes you can identify real quickly where it came from, but I don't know where it came from. But I can definitely tell you, I don't have to be in agreement with it. And when you recognize that, you have power over it. You can change it right then and there. You just need to recognize it. And it doesn't matter. And if it's an atmosphere, it might be familiar, but you don't want it anymore. You got power. You begin speaking into it. Begin to create life with your words. See, that's the confession of our heart, the confession of our soul. What we put ourselves in agreement with will determine the atmosphere that we carry. It will determine the atmosphere that's around us. Some people who are out there deliberately sliming you with an atmosphere. How many of you served? I know you served in Vietnam. Anybody served in Vietnam or Iraq? Gulf War? Huh? Oh, different kind of war for you, yeah. But you served, no doubt. Well, here, let me just share this with you. See, there was an atmosphere being set that people didn't even realize. In Vietnam, they were praying 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, they were praying that these men would be angry all the days, that they would never rest, that they have a wandering spirit. In Iraq, they were praying continuously that marriage would fail and that these people would be robbed of their right to live. How many people have come back from Iraq, you know, and they're being robbed of a right to live through all these little weird diseases and things that no one ever heard of? How many people came back from Vietnam and were not ever even to find a place to rest because all the animosity, all the strife that was stirred up around them coming back? So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just break that atmosphere. Father, we stand in the place of your covering, Father, and we speak over these vets, Father, for a breaking off of the spirits of anger, Father, a breaking off of the spirits that would cause this to never rest and to be wandering, Father. We break those things off, and we cause, Father, a spirit of peace to come into this place, Father, a spirit of love, Father, and a manifested presence of safety, Father, to come over these, Father. And I thank you, Father, we break off those assignments, Father, that would cause them to be robbed of a right to life, Lord Jesus. And we speak, Father, for successful, holy, healthy marriages, Father. And we speak for successful, holy, healthy lives, fulfilled lives, Father. Lives fulfilled in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Father, we just set on purpose an atmosphere over our vets, Father. An atmosphere of covering, an atmosphere of being home, being found, being welcomed. We give you all praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would go with me to Romans 13:12. So see, all these things come to slime you with something. Sometimes, you know, sometimes the best intentioned person or even your best friend comes and they slime you with something, not because they mean to, but because they're carrying it and they don't even know. Romans 13:2 says this, night is almost gone and day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off or lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. We're going to cast off the deeds of darkness. You know, I've always read that up until this last week. I've always read that as the deeds of darkness that I was doing. But it's not always the deeds of darkness that you're doing. It doesn't say that. This section is about love. The overall theme that we're talking about in through here is love. And what it's talking about is cast off those deeds of darkness. Yes, those may be things that you're actually doing and engaging in, but it could be other person, somebody else's deed of darkness. In other words, don't come into agreement anymore with this thing that's being done. Don't come into agreement anymore with what's going on. Because see, when we come into agreement with something, now then we're just as much a victim of it as they were. I've used this example before, but Saving Private Ryan. Ricky, would you come here just a second? I need a couple volunteers. And Ricky just got volunteered. I need you to just be right here. Okay? Is it okay? Can you do that? You good? All right. I'm right here. Okay, now, movie Saving Private Ryan. Don't recommend that you see the movie, but this scene really depicted so well what happens. I need... Carl, I need you to come over here. They came into the square. They came up upon the square. In the middle of the square, there was a young lady who was hurt. And everybody wanted to go get her. Carl, see here, was the leader of this particular squad. He was the leader of this particular squad. And so, see, we got this squad. Mighty Warriors. So we got this squad here, and see, he sees this, but he recognizes this is a trap. Because he can see her here, but he knows that if she's left in the middle of the square, there's a reason. He goes, and he sends one of his guys to go circle around. Because he knows anybody who steps in the square is going to get just as hit and just as hurt as she is real quickly. Because there's a sniper up there in the bell tower. Now, they can't get to the sniper, but there's someone that he sends, the commander sends, and he comes and takes the sniper out from behind him. You can take him out. Nice job. Okay, now you guys, you can go ahead and sit down. You got to stay here. You're doing really well. See, that's what happens when we come alongside someone who's offended. It's the same thing. Secondary offense is just as deadly as the first offense. Secondary offense, envy, strife, gossip, all those things, they're just as deadly to you as the person who was carrying it, as the person who was originally hurt by it. When we recognize that, then we can recognize that the sniper up there, which is the enemy, he's out after you. He's delighted to have already hurt somebody. But he's more delighted when he can capitalize on that by getting you to come alongside and begin to try to help and realize all of a sudden that you're just as stuck as they are. You did awesome. Everybody give her a hand. Give Autumn a hand. Hallelujah. Okay, you can go sit down. See, our man that we sent up and around the corner, that's called prayer. Intercession. Intercession. And he took out that mean old sniper. Do you understand the way that this works? When we come alongside someone, and there's a place and a point where we need to come alongside people. I'm not saying don't ever come alongside them, but don't get stuck in their offense. Recognize that that's an atmosphere that wants to control you. That's an atmosphere that wants to slime you. That's an atmosphere that wants to take you out. Because see, when that happens, you're just as affected by it as the first person. You always want to check yourself. Somebody comes to you with gossip, don't listen to the gossip. Say, you know what? My ears aren't trash cans. You need to recognize that God has an ordained place and purpose. He has a place and purpose for everything. And there's a time to come alongside with someone when they're in a place where they can hear and be ready to receive what you have to offer. Because you are the light of Christ. You have nothing to fear as long as you don't put your agreement into that thing. How we break something is by not being in agreement with it. We can't break something we come into agreement with. I can't break an offense when I come into an agreement with that offense. The power of your agreement is far greater than any of the power of the enemy. So when you recognize that, what you put your agreement to is what's going to come to pass. That happened for me even before I was a Christian. A young lady pulled through the smoking area. I know I shouldn't have been there. When I was in high school with a 1970 Buick Grand Sport. And I saw that car and I said, I'm going to own that car. 9 months later, I owned that car. It works, whether even when we don't know that it works, what we put our agreement to, because there's a spiritual law that goes into effect. And that law will begin to obtain those things that we're putting ourselves in agreement with, because God created us as living beings. And as living beings with a soul, and with living beings with a soul who could actually have a will of their own. That will is extremely powerful. So what we want to do is we want to break all agreement with darkness. We break the agreement with darkness, whether it's coming from us or some other source, because we begin to stand in the force of the truth. It begins to change things. If you would, go with me to Ephesians 6. Are you learning something today? All right. We talked about putting on the armor of light. Ephesians 6 is about putting on the armor of God. Guess what? These are tools to change the atmosphere. And the tools to keep the atmosphere from affecting you. See, put on the full armor, verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand the schemes of the devil. You may be able to stand against the methods and the skills of the devil. What are the methods and the skills? Well, one of the skills that he has is a great skill for deception. A great skill to create unbelief where there should be faith. One of the methods he does that is by getting someone else to be offended with you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. What are heavenly places? Atmospheres. Atmospheres. It's an atmosphere. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the belt of truth. These are tools. Truth begins to unravel an atmosphere of deception. Truth is the thing that, when everything that we do, everything that else that covers us is anchored to truth, then it begins to have an effect to keep us from being hurt. It has an effect to deliver us out of evil. Okay, the word says that the truth will set you free. Okay? But this someone else knowing the truth doesn't set you free. It's when you know the truth. When you accept the truth. When you come into agreement with the truth. See, as long as you're in agreement with a deception, as long as you're in agreement with a lie, then there's nothing that the truth can do for you. But when you come into agreement with the truth, now suddenly you've got a belt on by which all the rest of your armor can be hung. Then you have the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the breastplate of righteousness is our covering, the covering of your heart. Why? Because you have to guard your heart with all diligence. And then the guarding of your heart is the protection from the slander, the protection from the gossip, the protection from the unforgiveness, the protection from the anger, the protection from whatever else might be in the atmosphere. Bitterness, envy, strife. All those things are atmospheric and want to attack you, but when you're standing in righteousness, then they have no place. How about this? Unworthiness and shame. Condemnation. See, when you're walking in righteousness, righteousness is what? Righteousness is the right standing with God. Righteousness is this. It's righteousness is that which is in agreement with the atmosphere of heaven. So when we're standing in agreement with the atmosphere of heaven, if that's how we're defining righteousness, we're standing in agreement with an atmosphere of heaven. Well, guess what? All the other atmospheres don't have a chance. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. No other atmosphere has a chance when we're standing in an atmosphere of righteousness. Righteousness is that which gives us our access to the Heavenly Father. I don't have to earn it. It was a free gift. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's a free gift. Righteousness wants to come alongside you, lifts you up, and gives you that place of access. It wipes off the unworthiness. It wipes off the filth and the uncleanness. It wipes off everything else and then presents us to the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And we don't have to earn it. It's a gift. Holiness is your response to His righteousness. Holiness is your ability, what you do, to walk in those things that He's given you, to stand in agreement with those things that He's done for you. Because as you stand in agreement with Him, then the response of that will be holiness in yourself. You can't create holiness out of your own effort, but you can create it out of your agreement with the righteousness God gave you. I wish I'd thought of that before, but we need that belt of truth. Why? Because you can't lean on religion, but you can lean on truth. Empty religion, just observances for no particular effect, have no power, no strength to protect you. But truth is the thing that will begin to hold up everything that protects you. And the Roman armor that they were talking about here, that belt of truth, that belt that they would put on, this belt of truth, everything else, the breastplate and everything else that they wore would hang on this belt. Without that to support it, there was nothing else. Let me just throw this out there, but it's important for you to know. Important for you to know the one who labors beside you. Know the warrior that's next to you. You may not understand the fullness of that yet, but if you'll know the warrior, know what you can lean on, well, know what you can't lean on, know the warrior next to you. Because the more you know of who they are and what their character is, then the more you'll know what you can depend upon in them and what you can't. And out of that, as you do so, out of that, you'll know just exactly how much the two of you can begin to do. Amen? Okay. Comes back to your agreement. So what I see here is verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Was that having a foundation that's already been prepared. Having a foundation that's not just shifting sand. Having a foundation that's built upon a solid rock. Having a foundation that has already been made and molded in the image of Christ. Because as it's made and molded in the image of Christ, you know, because how we know that life happens. And when life happens, there has to be a response in you. There's going to be things that come alongside to try to create an atmosphere over you. And if you don't have a firm foundation, you're going to go right wherever that atmosphere wants you to go. Because there's nothing in you that keeps you from it. But when you have a firm foundation, when you've been totally, completely prepared in the gospel, the good news, when you've been prepared, there's a peace that's within you that's greater than the atmosphere that the enemy can set. What we see with Jesus, when the storm was around him, he just spoke to the storm, and what was within him began to change the atmosphere, and the storm had to go away. When you're in the darkness, and you speak and you release light, darkness has to flee. There's no argument when you turn the switch. No, I'm not going to go. No, darkness flees. If you go to 2 Corinthians 8, righteousness begins to protect us. Righteousness will also set a tempo. So you can't hold righteousness and unforgiveness at the same time. You can't hold on to righteousness and strife at the same time. You can't hold on to righteousness and anger at the same time. You're going to give to one or the other. In other words, you're always making the decision. You're drawing closer to an atmosphere of God, or you're drawing further away. But the choice is yours. The choice is yours. It's possible to begin to overcome atmospheres. And as you overcome atmospheres, then things begin to change in your life. And what we see here in 2 Corinthians 8 is an example of a group of people who began to overcome because they began to shift the atmosphere over their life. They began to shift the atmosphere in such a way that it made a very definite difference to many others, and it made a definite difference to you and I, because these were the ones who became the paymasters for Paul. And so they supported Paul's ministry, out of which every one of us have been able to eat the fruit thereof. So here what we see. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in a great deal of affliction. Wow. A great deal of affliction. How many of you want a great deal of affliction? In a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us. By the will of God. See, they began to come by applying, they began to overcome by applying the word into their circumstance. They had a great deal of affliction, and the usual response to a great deal of affliction is going to be what? Sadness, pain, sorrow. But instead, they began to respond out of it with joy. They began to create with their words, create with their faith. They created a whole new atmosphere. It says out of their deep poverty, they overflowed in liberality. they began to speak and release and believe and stand in faith for something besides what they were experiencing. And as they began to stand in and come into agreement with something different than what was around them, they had to break agreement with what was there. And as they broke agreement with poverty, they broke agreement with the fear. As they broke agreement with poverty, they broke agreement with the stinginess that would normally be there. And what? Then there came an abundance of liberality. An atmosphere of abundance began to replace the atmosphere of poverty. How many know you can feel an atmosphere of poverty? I can tell you, there's certain areas in town where I can drive through there and you can feel an atmosphere of poverty. And you don't even have to be looking. You can have your eyes closed and feel that. You can recognize atmospheres if you will train yourself to do so. I challenge you to do this. Just go to your used bookstore, because used bookstores will align all their books by topic. So in other words, all the romance books will be in one section. You know, all the science fiction will be in another section. I went into this one, and I just closed my eyes as I walked in, and I just began to walk around, and I would walk until I identified something in the spirit. And I walked, and I began to identify all this lust and warmth and other things that were there. And I looked, and sure enough, it's the romance section. So then I began to walk, and I walked through some other things, and I felt all this confusion and anger and different things. And I looked, and I was in the Eastern religions. And then I walked, and I began to feel this deception and witchcraft, but I also felt this warm welcoming. And it was the science fiction. You see, I had read a lot of science fiction in my younger days. And so it was very warm and familiar to me. But it was also, for the first time, I began to be aware of how much witchcraft was in those books. The sad part was is that on the back of the children's aisle was the aisle with witchcraft. They were back to back. Tell me that's an accident in the spirit. The people there may not know why they were doing it, but there was no accident of the spirit. But you can identify the atmospheres. And what they did here is they began to overcome because they broke agreement with the current atmosphere and began to speak and release faith for a new atmosphere. And as they speak and release faith into that atmosphere, then they began to see, and you can see that they actually overcame. And as they overcame, they became Paul's chief paymaster. Something that every one of us has been partaking of ever since. Something that those people who are part of that foundation, that every person in the body of Christ is being held for their account. Part of their blessing in heaven. Why? Because they shifted an atmosphere. They shifted an atmosphere. They recognized what was there and recognized we don't need to stay in this situation. We can change it. When you go to work, recognize you have authority in that atmosphere. If you own it, you for sure have authority, but you have authority over your cube. And recognize that other people can feel the atmospheres, because when I was at Net One, I would pray over all the equipment, over all the whole place before the other guys got in every morning. But one morning I got interrupted with a call. I'd prayed over part of it, but one man's office, and he was a Mormon, I didn't pray over his office. And he came to me about lunchtime and said, "Why didn't you pray over my room?" Now, I didn't know he even knew. I said, "Sorry, man, I just missed it because I got distracted with a phone call and never got back to it." I said, "But I won't let that happen again." And I didn't. Because, you know, the amazing thing was he understood, he felt something different in the atmosphere. Do you realize in 10 years of operation, other than when the power was off and basically all the phone lines were flooded in all the places around town, we had less than 15 minutes of downtime ever in 10 years. That's what happens when you pray over the equipment, when you pray and you release an atmosphere of blessing into the place that you're at. You have control over that. Now, when all of Houston was flooded under Allison, the phone COs were all underwater. There's nothing I can do about that. That's not. That's a little beyond my atmosphere. But recognize, when you drive down the road, recognize what the atmosphere is. You know, you can just shift. There are places where you can just walk and take one step and you shift out of one county and into another and there's a different atmosphere. Certain places, certain demarcations are obvious, but other ones aren't. When you're driving down the road on I-10 and you come into New Orleans, you can feel there's a very definite shift of the atmosphere. And at one point in time, that atmosphere felt warm and wonderful to me. But after I got saved, it didn't feel, it was like, ugh. And it was just because of the atmosphere of the city. It's not our job to shift the atmosphere everywhere that we go, but it is our job to carry the light with us and not be shifted by it. Some places God will assign you to shift that atmosphere. When he does, know that you have the authority to do it. If you're working there, if you're congregating there, he's given you authority to shift the atmosphere. Hallelujah. Okay. So the good news is, in this particular one, I've done the offering and the message all in one. Because, see, God can take that same ability to shift atmospheres and shift an atmosphere in your life. So if we'll bring the basket forward, you can just by faith begin to say, Lord, I'm going to agree with you for a new atmosphere. And allow you to shift this atmosphere in my life. Hallelujah. And Lord, I'm going to thank you, Father, for a wealth of liberality, even coming, Father, out of this affliction that I may or may not be in. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just give you all praise and all glory for that which you do and accomplish within each of us. And Lord, let your atmosphere, the atmosphere of heaven, surround each and every one of these this day and each in the coming weeks. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you.